I want to thank Tony for the songs that he selected for our worship this evening. He made such a good selection, the lesson is hardly unnecessary. For the songs certainly tell us how great, how beautiful heaven must be. I also thank John for that prayer. I need all the help that I can get, and I appreciate prayers to help me do what I try to do. This morning we talked about what was at the end of that broad way that leads to destruction in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Tonight we want to talk about what is at the end of that narrow way that leads to life eternal. And of course that is heaven. So again, how beautiful heaven must be. That just about tells the whole story, doesn't it? But there are a few things that we need to call to our attention concerning how beautiful heaven must be. It is so easy for us to make our way through life, dealing with the ups and the downs and whatever else comes our way, and at the same time give very little thought as to how beautiful heaven must be. But when we stop and think about it, what are we here for anyway? Just to do what we want to do? That seems to be what most folks that we are here for. But I have to beg to differ. And I have to beg to differ on the basis of what God says that we are here for. You remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? And verse 13, Solomon looked for happiness, contentment in every nook and cranny of life. He didn't find it. And so he finally said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the bottom line. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That word duty is there by interpolation. For this is the whole of man. That's what we're here for, is to obey God, to keep His commands, to seek out that narrow way that leads to life eternal, and to fulfill God's direction for us to be in that way and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul told the Philippian brethren. So we're here for a God-given purpose. We're not here just to satisfy ourselves. If that is our idea, if that is our thinking, then we better take another look to see which one of those ways we may be in. For if our attitude is not right, we're not in the right way. So there may be some corrections that we need to make. That's why it is necessary for us, as we pass along this way occasionally, to stop and smell the roses, as it were. To stop and give our God some credit. To stop and realize what He put us here for in the first place. And see whether or not we are truly in the broad way, or are we in that narrow way that leads to that eternal life. So yes, we must give heaven some consideration. Now we looked at a number of statements that God has given us this morning, that gives us to understand, even though He didn't use the word hell, but these statements certainly give us the idea beyond any doubt that what He was talking about was hell. And what is going to happen, what's going to take place there, and why it's going to be so many there. He said there'd be many in that broad way that leads to destruction. But it said there would be few in the narrow way that leads to life eternal. And I can't help but pause occasionally, actually rather often, and wonder just why, in spite of all that God has given us, all of the information that He has given to us, that we still see that Broadway filled with people on their way to hell. Does that bother you? It ought to bother each and every one of us simply because there is a possibility that just maybe I might be in that Broadway. And so I need to give it some consideration, some study, that I may have the proper understanding of it, that I may know for sure just where I stand before Almighty God. But someone has heard to say, how can we know? God tells us, if we listen to Him. Through the Apostle Peter, He declared unto us in 1 Peter chapter 2, and long about verse 11, that we are to make our calling and election sure. Well, what does that mean? That means we can know where we stand before God right now. So backing up in that context, we see God's plan, His pattern for us to follow to enable us then to make heaven our eternal home. Add to your faith is what it begins with. But we have to understand what He's talking about when He says add to your faith. Now that certainly would be another lesson for us. But I point that out to show you that God was not negligent in giving us to understand that we can know where we stand before Him. Are we in that faith? If we are we adding to that faith according to the direction that God has given us? If so, we're making our calling and our election, our eternal destiny, sure. So you see how important that it is? I cannot turn to the Word of God like we did this morning and point out those little glimpses that God has given us concerning how terrible, how awful hell is. And I can't do the same thing concerning how beautiful heaven is. But God has given us something else by way of describing heaven that He didn't give concerning His description of hell. He let John see what heaven is all about and inspired John to tell us about it. Where do we find this? In the last two chapters of the Bible. God has brought His Word to its conclusion. And in the last two chapters of His Word to us, He shows us how beautiful heaven must be. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and notice how beautiful heaven must be. With the understanding, of course, that this is not literally what heaven is going to be like. How do we know? Because there will be no material things, no physical things in heaven. It is a spiritual world. And so there will not be any streets of gold in heaven, walls of jasper, and so on, as John points out to us what he was permitted to see concerning how beautiful heaven must be. So as we begin to consider what God has revealed through John to us, beginning in chapter 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's pause right there for a moment and carry that thought back to that narrow way that leads to life eternal. God said those that will get to heaven through that narrow way will be his people. He will be their God. And all that he's talking about how beautiful heaven must be will be for those who are in that narrow way, who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling by striving to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who has gone, as he said, John 14, said, I've gone to prepare a mansion for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's gone to prepare those dwelling places, and that's what the word mansion means in that context. And since he then has gone to prepare that way, God is assuring us that those who follow him will also be there, and that he will be their God, and they will have the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light that was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a well great and high, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length as it is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of the same equal. Let me pause right there for this notation. Do we know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a prophecy back in the Old Testament concerning the church. And this measurement represents the measuring of each congregation. And lo and behold, the measurement of each congregation was exactly the same. Exactly the same. Which remained or left only one great building. So this causes us to understand that each congregation, measuring the same as every congregation, is as though it were the only congregation on God's earth. We need to understand that, because we have a tendency of mixing up God's pattern here just a little bit. Here's where we are responsible. Here is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are the members that make up the church of Christ. Right here. We cannot depend upon other congregations anywhere, because God holds this congregation responsible as if it were the only one. That's what this represents. So continuing then, we find in verse 18, and the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I can't say these big words, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, and the sixth, sardis, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, another great big word, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent as glass. You see the beauty represented in this language? The beauty and the value of it. We recognize that these precious stones mentioned are very beautiful, and we also recognize they are very expensive. What does that tell us about how beautiful heaven must be? We could continue on reading this through this 21st chapter and then to the 22nd. And beginning of the 22nd, he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. It had an effect upon John, didn't it? Does it have an effect upon us? Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and shining star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that is thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that's far enough. The next two verses places his condemnation upon those who would dare change his word. Add to it or take from it. Jude tells us in Jude 3 that God spoke one time and for all time. And we must earnestly strive for that which God spake. And he tells us how beautiful heaven must be. But did you also notice his command? The same command that we read back in Matthew chapter 7. Just a little different slant to it in the last two verses that we just read. But going back to our text passage, we find folks saying when they stand before the righteous judge in that final day, and they put on his left hand, according to Matthew chapter 25, one group of people, and on his right hand, the second group of people, and he places judgment, or their eternal sentence, as it were, upon each group. And to those on his left hand, what did he say? Matthew 25, verse 46. What did he say? They were sent into eternal punishment. That eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. And those on his right hand are they who walk that narrow course, working their way in obedience unto God to make heaven their home after a while. Now let me back up that statement. Verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do we get it? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of God. What is it to do the will of God? Seems like there's a lot of folks who think that they're being children of God, being pleased unto God, but they're doers of nothing so far as the commandments of God are concerned. After all, going to hell, that's belong to somebody else. I'm not wicked. I'm a good person. I love Jesus. And we hear this kind of language and a whole lot more like it from people who are not doing the will of God. Oh, they may pick out, choose certain things that suits their fancy, as it were, to do. That makes them feel like they're doing the will of God. But at the same time, they deny God. How do we know? Well, the very next verse tells us. The first thing we notice, we must do God's will. And there are those who will say unto him in that time, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Sounds like good people. Sounds like they're serving God and doing his will, doesn't it? But there's something that we've got to continue to note in this context. Then will I profess unto them, this is Jesus speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And here they were calling him Lord and claiming to serve him. And he says he doesn't know them. Why is it that he was able to say he didn't know them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Work iniquity. That means lawlessness. They were not respecting the law of God. They were not doing all that God commanded them and that they had the ability and opportunity to do. How many folks out there in the religious world, every religious organization, I suppose, under heaven, declare that one must be baptized in order to be in the Lord? That's only partially true. It's only partially true. Because of their understanding of what they just said. There are religious organizations that gives you three different things they call baptism. In spite of the fact that God calls baptism a burial. But they say sprinkling, pouring, or perhaps immersion. Take your choice. Does God give us a choice? The walls of that narrow way, friends and brethren, are long, they're tall, and they cannot be removed. And what God has put in between those high, strong walls, He gave one time and for all time. And He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. He can't change what he said. And so when he declares unto us that baptism is a burial, like the burial of Christ, and we're raised from that burial, having contacted the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin, to walk in newness of life. 99% of the religious organizations out in the world do not believe in water baptism for the remission of sins. Are they then doing the will of God? And they're getting to be more and more. Folks in the religious world, and we're reading and hearing more about it all the time, how that the religions, the churches, are losing members. They're not growing like they once did. Why? Because now we're hearing some of them teaching that it doesn't make any difference which church you join, because they're all the church that belongs to Christ. Is that what God said? Not that I acknowledge. For we find in Acts chapter 2, the day the church begun in the city of Jerusalem, when some 3,000 individuals, the record says, gladly received the truth and were baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord was adding those who were saved to the church. There wasn't a denominational church in existence at that time. Did you know that? Not one. So how could the Lord then be adding them to some denominational church? They didn't even exist. There was only one in existence. And that's the one that belongs to Christ, that He purchased with His blood, that He died for, and that He was adding the saved to, who obeyed the will of God. That's how strict those narrow walls of that narrow way that leads to eternal life is. We cannot alter God's Word. As we go back to our text, we have a warning given unto us. When we back up to, in verse 15, there are those two ways. Now we've got to be careful, Jesus is telling us. He says, beware of false prophets, false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, and ignorantly there are ravening wolves. Beware. A caution. A warning. There's a danger out there. There are those who will lead us astray. Through the Apostle Peter, God declares unto us that the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he uses people for his cause. That's what a false prophet is. An angel of the devil. Servant of Satan. He, like those in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel. What was happening? He said there were some who were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were preaching something other than what the apostle was preaching. He said what he preached, he received from Jesus Christ. What these false teachers were preaching and teaching, where'd that come from? It didn't come from God. Hiscock's Baptist Manual declares that there was a time when, in the Apostles' day, when baptism was for the remission of sin. But now it's different. I want to know who or what made it different. God spoke one time and for all time, and He cannot and has not changed it. So what and who made the difference? False teachers. False teachers. A failure to honor and respect divine authority, that is God's Word. And every departure from the faith, from that Pentecost day until this very day, was brought into existence by man failing to respect the will of God, the authority of heaven, and set out to gain a following. And we find the apostle warning about that, the apostle Paul, when he said that there would be men arise from among the elders, and they would speak perverse things to draw disciples away after them. Yes, history tells us that happened. The Catholic Church is the example of it. That's exactly how the Catholic Church had her beginning. And all of the religious organizations, this side of that apostasy, there was none before it, this side of that apostasy have come into existence as they opposed that departure from the truth. That's why they were called Protestant denominations. They protested the Catholic Church. So, we must beware. There are false teachers out there. We need to be very careful who we're putting our trust in, who we seek to walk by, as it were, as we make our way through this life. Because those false teachers are there for a purpose, and that purpose is to take us away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what will help us to escape that? By constantly remembering how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. And it's pretty hard to think about how beautiful heaven must be without thinking how terrible hell must be. And that, by all means, ought to cause us to make up our mind, to set our attention solidly, steadfastly, upon the will of God, in order that we may hear that great voice declare unto us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." After all, what else are we here for? And how beautiful that eternal life must be. Well, I think, because I like to think, that everybody in the sound of my voice is in that narrow way. But how effective are we in upholding the cause of Christ, the will of God, as we think we're in that narrow way? It's possible, you know, to slip, to fall. And what's going to be our eternal destiny if we slip and fall and do not repent of it, and death overtakes us? Or the Lord comes to claim His own, and He finds us not being faithful to Him? What a sad thing to think about. But that's a possibility, isn't it? A serious possibility. So consider yourself. Look to yourself. Examine yourself, as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Prove yourself, that we may know where we stand in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that Heavenly Father who's so great. So as we examine ourselves, do we find that we're coming up short? If so, thank God for giving you life and giving you this opportunity to make correction. You need to do some repenting. You need to do some praying for forgiveness of those sins. And then you need to prove yourself before the mighty hand of God. And if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, can you not understand which of the two ways you're in? The broad way that leads to destruction. And what if when you walk out of this building, some drunk runs over you and kills you out there on the street? And you're unprepared to meet God. That's sad, isn't it? But God says, beware. Beware. Why? Because that's a possibility. It happens every day. All over the country. People who are called from this life unprepared to meet God. Don't you be one of them. God has given you the escape of that terrible place called hell. Take advantage of that which He has prepared for you. Place yourself in His hand and let Him take you. Paul asked the question of the Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and about verse 30, if God be for us, who can be against us? And this, in this terrible time in which we live, there's great pleasure into knowing that God And I'm on God's side. And I have the greatest of all powers to assist me in fighting my way through this terrible time of uncertainty, looking forward to that home with Him in the sweet by and by. Are you ready? We're going to sing the song that Brother Tony has selected as a song of encouragement. God has granted you the right now to make yourself right in His eyes, to begin your preparation to walk with Jesus into that celestial city in the sweet by and by. Will you do what He commands of you? While together,